Our first Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 5 and from verse 21. Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the sea. And one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came. When he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well, made well and live." So he went with them. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all round to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And then we turn to Mark chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you're able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Amen. A few weeks ago I said that one of the themes we will be looking at this year is the heart or the core of Christianity and what it means to be a Christian in this 21st century. And so far we've considered the need for debate and the atmosphere to be able to talk to one another, specifically about issues pertaining to our faith and the questions that people have. We've also briefly considered one issue surrounding suffering, namely the suffering that we inflict on each other as human beings. And this morning I want us to build on this by considering some of the ways our faith or Christianity has been understood and some of the changes that have taken place and are taking place in such understanding, what people have called paradigm shifts. In other words, a comprehensive way of seeing. There's an old Indian saying that says, "He who never travels thinks his mother is the only cook." And as much as I didn't appreciate it when I first heard it at university, I believe the saying is true. that it's good to venture. It's good to be curious. It's good to have one's vision challenged and expanded. I know that some people are fearful of this for a variety of reasons. And some people just aren't curious. And some don't like anyone entering their comfort zones like a spider on its web. But I think we miss out on life and meaning. I think we sometimes miss out on being liberated if we simply pull up the drawbridge or circle the wagons when anything different comes along. I often think if no one was curious, if no one ventured, if no one asked questions, we'd still be living in caves and beating each other over the head with clubs. One more reason for wanting to consider the issues, and this is an important one, is the fact that in terms of ministers or priests or pastors and their congregation, there's often a chasm of understanding between the two with regard to topics of faith. And friends, it exists mostly because ministers or priests or pastors or whatever you want to call us are afraid of rocking the boat, of not wanting to tell their congregations of the developments and new ideas in theology, just in case it leaves them with empty churches. I know this to be true because it's something that I've wrestled with for a long time. It's something that I haven't taken lightly because it's something that is too important not to talk about. And you may be wondering what it is. Well, you will see as we seek to find the heart of Christianity. The issues we will cover are faith, the Bible, God, Jesus, what it means to be born again, the kingdom of God, sin and salvation, and practicing our faith. And if you're worried we're going to be covering them all this morning, and that the old Sunday roast is going to look and taste like shoe leather, please don't worry, because that's not the plan. Some of what we will cover you've heard before in various ways, but I hope you'll find what we're going to ponder exciting and challenging. And we're going to begin with the issue of faith. What is faith? What does it look like? In many Christian minds, faith is about believing a set of beliefs. It means believing things about Christianity. For example, that there is a God, believing that the Bible is the revelation of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died for our sins. Some would call these fundamental beliefs and believe that believing in them means having faith. Some, the list would be longer. For example, believing that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, believing in the literal Genesis account of creation, believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He turned water into wine, that He walked on water, that He raised the dead, and He Himself was raised from the dead in physical bodily form. Some go even further and include believing in infant baptism rather than adult baptism, or vice versa. Believing in the rapture and things like that. These are the things that many today believe constitutes faith, which ultimately means for them that faith is a head matter. But my question is it? These are also the things that people have struggled with, fought about, been divided over, and is possibly the foundational reason why there are something like 38,000 denominations in the world today. I'm a minister, and I can only think of about 10. People striving to be right, to be the ones who believe the right set of claims to be true. And this I find fascinating, especially when one considers some of the stories involving Jesus and those to whom he ministered. For example, in Mark chapter 5, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years touched the hem of Jesus' cloak and she was healed. When she stood before him, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." In Luke chapter 17, Jesus healed a group of 10 lepers, and when one of them returned to thank him and threw himself down at the feet of Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Again, in Mark chapter 10, in the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, when Bartimaeus was given his sight, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And there are others, but in all these instances, Jesus tested none of them about their set of beliefs. Why? Because the modern understanding of faith as belief in a set of beliefs isn't what Jesus meant by faith. For Jesus, faith wasn't a matter of the head. It was a matter of the heart. A way that went much deeper than the ideas we have in our heads. A way that went much deeper than a certain set of beliefs. In Mark chapter 9 from verse 14, we read the story of a boy who, according to the gospel writer, had an unclean spirit. The boy's father, desperate to find a cure for his son's illness, asked Jesus' disciples to heal him. But all their efforts failed. Then the boy's father asked Jesus, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." "If you are able," Jesus said, "all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus brought healing to that boy. What did the man mean when he exclaimed, "I believe, help my unbelief"? Had he got some of the statements of belief right but failed in others? Had he scored 3 out of 10, or whatever the failing rate is these days? Of course not, because belief here didn't mean those things. It meant trust. I think any of you who have children can put yourselves in that man's sandals, especially when a child has had something wrong with them. You don't want to see your child suffering, and because sometimes there seems to be nothing that you can do, you become anxious. Your level of anxiety goes through the roof, even if you do have faith, even if you do believe. And that is what we witness here. The man trusted Jesus, probably because of Jesus' reputation. But he was also anxious. And when the disciples' efforts made no difference, his anxiety rose. Jesus, understanding this, called the man to simply trust. And he brought healing to his boy. You see, friends, growth in faith as trust casts out anxiety. In the passage in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about anxiety, the opposite of trust. "Do not worry," he said, "do not be anxious, trust in God." But faith doesn't simply mean trust. It also means faithfulness, as in loyalty, allegiance, the commitment of one's heart. Again, it isn't about putting one's faith in a list of beliefs. It's about relationship. It's about a relationship with God. When Jesus spoke about the greatest commandment, he spoke about loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that's very different from simply believing certain things to be true about something. Why did Jesus say this? Because God can be trusted. Because God is love. because God is faithful. So does that mean we can get what we want? Well, no, because that is not the nature of trust or faithfulness or love. If the reason we have relationships is because of what we can get, then those are not good relationships. I sometimes think that's why Jesus immediately added, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of the reasons there's so much strife in the world is because people have a poor understanding of what it is to love. Now, love isn't selfless. It relies on many things, conditions we create that have to be satisfied in order for us to give. But God's love and God's faithfulness aren't like that. They are with us at all times and in all places, even in the valleys where the shadow of death lurks. Now, some people might say, well, what good is that? I want God to answer my specific prayers. Have you ever had a faithful friend or companion walk with you through a troubled time? Someone who was just there with you or for you when the chips were down. What did they do for you? I would imagine above all things they let you know you were not alone. That whatever you went through, their love for you wouldn't fade. They helped you to see some light and to have hope. Did they physically fix you if you were broken? Probably not. But they gave you strength to persevere and to carry on. Here's another question. How many of you were afraid of the dark as children? I don't believe you. Put your hands up. Let's see. How many of you were afraid of the dark as children? I remember being a little afraid. But wasn't it amazing the difference a parent made? With my mom or dad beside me, I could walk through the darkest room without ever being afraid, even though it was logically ridiculous. I think it's like that with God. But how are we faithful to God? By paying attention to our relationship with God. By being attentive. By keeping our eyes and our ears open. And how are we attentive? Through simple means like worship and prayer and practice. And this brings us to the last pillar in terms of faith. And that is faith as a way of seeing. And by this I mean our vision of life, of seeing the whole, of having a world view, if you like. And there are different ways of understanding life, and there are different ways of seeing the world. Some see it through the lens of fear and hostility. They see it as threatening. Others see it or understand it with indifference. That we just happen to be here as biological blobs of matter, and in order to find some form of happiness, the best way we can respond to it is by building what security we can, primarily for ourselves. This is the way favored largely by the West, where it doesn't matter about the fact that the playing field isn't level. The purpose of life is to simply get what we can, to rake in as much as we can. What I want us to concentrate on this morning is the third way, and that is to see life, to see what is as life-giving and nourishing. For this is the way spoken of by Jesus. It is the way that liberates us from anxiety, breaks down the hardness of indifference, and it leads us to radical trust. It's about a way of faith that frees us from the shackles of self, enables us to see and go beyond ourselves, and it eradicates all our fear. When the Apostle Paul spoke of it, he wrote about a life marked by freedom, joy, peace, and love. It's the kind of faith we witness in Jesus, who to the untrained eye might have come across as someone who didn't care much about his own life because nothing seemed to faze him. But that wasn't the case. The reason nothing seemed to faze him was because of his radical trust in God and his ability to see beyond the obvious. He lived his life understanding grace and knowing that to love without counting the cost was that which mattered most. There are numerous accounts in the Gospels where Jesus could have gone off like a packet of crackers when faced with a sinner or truly feared for his life. But that was not his way, because he knew that anger and fear were impotent, the enemies of life and growth. And when things did get too much, he went off on his own to commune with the one in whom his life was bound up. And I think many Christians living today would have been irked by Jesus, because putting his foot down and laying down the law and pointing fingers at people's sins and their failings were foreign to him. In fact, some Christians have stated that they prefer the Jesus of Revelation to the Jesus of the Gospels because the Jesus of the Gospels wasn't tough enough. He wasn't a warrior. He was far too soft on people who had gone astray. It wasn't that he was too soft, it's just that he knew that only love and compassion could transform people's lives. How then do we get to be like Jesus if we desire such radical trust? How do we get to be like Jesus if we want to see and understand faith as life-giving and nourishing? Well, what did Jesus say? Follow me. What does it mean to follow him? It means to put into practice what we witness in him, to put into practice what he taught. You see, it's no use having head knowledge if our hearts aren't involved. It's no use having head knowledge without practicing what we know. Sometimes Christians are accused of hypocrisy, and with good reason, because often what we claim and what others see and experience in us are two different things. We have to practice the presence of Jesus, and that means to be filled with the things of Jesus, and that means to trust in him, and that means to live in relationship with him. In this way, the three pillars of faith, if you like, come together, and they come together as one. And it is a living faith, born not out of fear of or believing that what matters most is believing the right list of things, but born out of grace and love. Next week, we will return to what I refer to as a list of things or a set of beliefs. Because there are some things or affirmations that are foundational to our understanding. And I was hard on them today because I wanted to move the focus of what faith has become in the modern world to what it actually means. And so next week, we will consider the reality of God. Amen.